Over the past weeks, we have been thinking about the kingdom of God. We've been reminding ourselves that it is all about the kingly reign of God in Jesus. We've been reminding ourselves that the kingdom has come in Jesus. It is coming even as I speak. And one day, ultimately, it will come fully, completely, in a way that cannot be exceeded. The kingdom of God is not a piece of geography. You'll remember the films about the Crusades. Some of you may have watched, was it The Kingdom of Heaven, where the impression was given that if you had the city of Jerusalem, you had the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's not quite what it's like. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not a piece of geography. It is a sphere where Jesus reigns. And the church is to be a reflection of the kingdom of God. But this morning, let me begin by saying this. I asked this question, but I know the answer. I wonder, have you ever felt in a situation of tension where you were being pulled in different directions, where you felt within your heart a certain tension? Of course you have. To be human is to be in situations of tension. We live in a world where there are countries literally in great tension at this moment. Think of Egypt, great tension there between communities. We, at times in our own country, can think of situations where there is tension between different situations and different circumstances and different desires. But in our own families, sometimes we can experience tensions, dare I say. And in our own hearts, we can experience tensions being pulled in different directions. And I suppose what I want to say this morning is really to do with the fact that in the kingdom of God, there is a tension. There are certain things that have to be held in balance from the word of God. And as I share some of these, some of you will identify with these very, very clearly. And so let's move on to think about some of the tensions. The first one is this, and we've already actually touched on this. I remember reading a lovely story of a church over in England, actually it was, and the preacher had been speaking about the glory of Christ returning and all the things that would happen whenever Christ came. And at the end of the service, a man came very eagerly to the preacher and said to him, this is a true story, and said, I want it now, I want it now. I want all of that now. And he and the preacher had a little bit of a chat. And they smiled at each other and they agreed that it would be wonderful to have all of that now. But that is actually not the reality of the situation. We live in that in-between era between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. We live in that era of Christianity, if I can put it that way, where there is this tension between what has already come and what has not yet come. And that is a tension, as we will see just in a moment or two. I wonder if you've got your Bible, and some of you have got it open there. Just, I'm not going to take long at this, but just to illustrate this. We read from Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Can I suggest that you only have to read verse 18 and immediately you feel this tension? Let me read it to you. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So immediately, can you see, can you feel the tension? The glory is going to come, but here we are in the midst of the sufferings of life. And for some of us here this morning, for some of you listening You feel that. You feel, maybe quite acutely, some, the tension of that. The glory, but the suffering, the pain, the uncertainty, the anguish. Look down in this passage. We can't deal with all of this passage this morning, but just note in passing, notice the places where it speaks about, for example, in verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation. You see that? It's waiting. There's a tension. Verse 20, it speaks about the frustration. Verse 21, it speaks about this creation being subject to the bondage to decay. You can see that the tension. But notice what it says down there at the end of verse 24. And I'll just leave this with you and move on. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? Already has. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Can you see there? It's a very biblical concept. What we already have and what we do not yet have. It's there. It's spelt out in Romans chapter 8. Let me put it another way, folks. This tension is the kind of the tension of having started to run a race. And you say to me, I'm well past running races, but you know what I mean. It's the tension of having started to run a race and not quite finishing it. You're not quite at the finishing line yet. There's a certain tension. It's the tension when we think of salvation, of being able to say, I've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. But we have not yet been saved from the very presence of sin, because we still suffer and struggle against sin. But there's a day coming when we will be saved even from the very presence of sin. There will be no sin there to tempt us. It's the tension of experiencing the resurrection life and yet not being free. And every single one of you can identify with this. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer this morning, you have experienced the resurrection life, but you are not yet free from disappointment. You are not yet free from sickness. You are not yet free from losing loved ones. I don't need to say anything more about that. That is the tension that we experience in the Christian life. And it's a very acute tension. It's the tension of living under the reign and the lordship of Christ in a society and in a world which rejects Christ. You ever thought about that? Of course you have. The fact of the matter is, countless numbers of our fellow citizens in this United Kingdom today will be anywhere and everywhere but sitting in a church building. There's a great tension there. When you think about it, we all experience these tensions. Let me put it this way before I move on. When you are tempted, men, whenever you are tempted to think inappropriately about other women, to look at things that you know in your heart you ought not to be looking at, you are experiencing the tension of the kingdom of God, the already, the not yet, the struggle with sin. When you experience the difficult circumstances of having to sit alongside someone who is not well, who is seriously ill, as a believer, and you're praying to God, you're looking to God for help, you're looking to God for healing, you're looking to God for so many different things, and yet you look at a loved one and that's not quite how it's working out. You experience the tension. The real tension of the kingdom of God. And it is not easy. And it throws up all sorts of questions. But remember, there is a tension in the Christian experience. That's what Romans 8 is teaching us. When you experience a situation where people who are maybe close to you, they turn their back on the gospel. They don't really want the gospel. Well, they may be very polite about it, but they don't really want the gospel. You feel hurt. You feel rejected. Why can they not open themselves to this gospel? Why will they not accept this message? What is it? What's going on? There is a tension. And can I say to you this morning, if you're not yet a believer, if you haven't yet given your life to Jesus, if you have not yet opened up your life to the Lord Jesus and asked him to come and to save you and to forgive you and to give you a fresh start, well, of course, we call you. The Word of God commands you to do that. Repent and believe the good news. But remember this, as you come and put your trust in Jesus, there is a cost. There is a cost. It will not always be easy because you will enter into this tension. You will receive so much, the forgiveness of sins, the joy of salvation, the purpose and the assurance that all is well with your soul, but you may yet also, as a believer, experience struggles and trials and tribulations already and not yet. A tug of war. So there's one tension, and I've maybe spent a wee bit longer on that than I will the others, but let me mention another tension. And it's what I'm calling private and universal. What am I speaking about? Well, I'm speaking very simply, first of all, about the call of the gospel to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who opens up their heart to Jesus as Lord. The scriptures teach us in Romans 10, verse 9. Some of you will remember singing a wee chorus, Romans 10 and 9 is a favourite verse of mine. Some of you remember singing that at Sunday school, don't you? You remember what it says in Romans 10 and 9? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There's the gospel. To confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's very obvious whenever we read the New Testament that that was one of the key things that identified a true believer, that they acknowledged Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of my life. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for example, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. I think I've shared this story before. D.L. Moody, famous evangelist, from the United States of America. He was once in these islands, and one occasion, actually, he was down in Dublin. The year was 1873. He was sitting in a meeting, and he heard a British evangelist, a man called Henry Varley. That name may or may not mean anything to you. But that evangelist said these words, and I quote them, because D.L. Moody was really touched by these words. Varley said this, "The world has yet to see what God can do through and for and with and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Christ. The world has yet to see what God can do in that kind of man, in that kind of person who is wholly and entirely consecrated to Christ." And this is an aspect of the Christian experience that sometimes we don't think enough about, folks. There is always a danger that we think of the Christian experience as, and I don't mean to caricature this, but in a sense, well, I've prayed my prayer and the Lord has forgiven me and I'm a believer. Well, praise God, you may well be a believer. But you see, the call of the Christian gospel is not just to acknowledge Jesus as Savior of your life, but as Lord and King of your life. To be able to sing, as we will be doing in a moment or two, in that lovely hymn, "When We Walk with the Lord," let me quote these words to you, and let me ask you, as you hear these words, do you know anything of this experience? The writer of "When We Walk with the Lord" says this, in one of the verses, "But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay." Folks, do you know anything of that experience? To hear afresh the call to lay everything before Jesus. We sometimes sing, "All to Jesus I surrender." But sometimes I fear it can just be a song that we sing. I have only one life. We sometimes sing, I'll not serve God with less than my all. And yet, isn't it true, Christian brother and sister, that sometimes we do give God, well, not quite everything, but we'll give him most. And maybe what we need to do on this summer afternoon, as you maybe go for a walk, as you maybe sit in the garden, as you maybe think a little bit, as you maybe rest inside, ask yourself, have I really given my all to Jesus Christ? Because that's what it means to yield your life to the Lord. But here's my point. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is not just a private thing. It's not just something between me and the Lord. It is, of course, that. But it's something that will begin to affect our universal lives. That's the point that I'm trying to get across at this stage. I've quoted these words before. Abraham Kuyper was a very famous Christian Reformed leader in Holland. He was, you might have called him, pastor, theologian, politician, statesman. He was a very, very famous man in Holland, a very, very influential man. And he once said this, it's a very famous quotation. He said this, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of the human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign of all, does not cry out, it is mine, it is mine. And what he was teaching was an aspect of Scripture that we often need to hear, is that Christianity is not just a private thing, it is something that must affect every aspect of our lives. Richard Buse, Richard Buse was very involved in writing that beautiful little hymn that we've just sang. Richard Buse, let me quote something that he said about the early Christians. He said this, had the early Christians in the first century been content to worship Jesus as an extra, in addition to their obligations to Caesar, there would have been no problem for them. It was their refusal to worship God and Caesar that marked them out for persecution. Jesus Christ is Lord was the cry of their hearts, which led many of them to their deaths. And so, folks, all that I'm saying is that in the Christian experience, if you dare to call Jesus your Lord, that is not just a little private thing between you and Jesus. That is actually something that will begin to affect universally your whole life. It will affect your assets, your ethics, your politics, your work, your plans. It will affect everything. That's all I'm saying. Not telling you what politics you should have or what you should do with this, that, or the other thing. All I'm saying is that all of that must come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But the third thing I want to draw to your attention is a tension between what I'm calling the verbal and the visual. Let me read you a couple of verses here. Last week we were thinking about a very interesting little text from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. You remember it? The kingdom of God is not just a matter of words, but of power. And Paul was saying to these Corinthians, who were very good with the words, he was basically saying, don't just come out with your words, live it out. Show that you're a real Christian by your life. And how true that is for all of us today. We can be very easy and quick to come out with the words. And yet what the Lord is calling for and looking for, I believe, is not just the words, but the life. I was struck recently by these words from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. Listen to these words of John to the Christians. He says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And you remember James in that great passage that has been debated about in chapter 2, faith and works. And some people were talking about their great works, and some people were talking about their great faith, and James comes into the midst of it and he says, I will show you my faith by what I do. Folks, the people of the kingdom of Mourn, the people of whatever era you are living in, want to see, yes, words, but they want to see a life lived. I'm not suggesting they're not seeing that, but let us remember this tension. The kingdom of God is not just about the words that we say, but it's also about how we live. My vision, I'm sure any pastor could say this, I trust they could. My vision for the church, my vision for this local church is of a community of people who gather in this place where there is preaching that will touch hearts, where sinners are called to faith in Christ for salvation, where there is praise that is living and real, but also where there is a community of people who will go back out into the community and spill over, if you like, into the community and live lives that really tell that they are Christians. You've heard me say that before. You've heard preachers before me, ministers in this congregation, say the same thing. And we need to be reminded of it again and again, folks. It's the words and the life that will tell the story. And there are people in our families. And what they need to hear is not just the words, but the life. The life. One of the things that I thought was just lovely about the open day yesterday, and as I try and wrap this together, was that there is an opportunity at the Life Builders Open Day where people could come in and the children could enjoy the inflatables and the rodeo bull. I didn't quite get on it, but I was tempted a few times. They could enjoy wonderful food. Thank you again to all who are involved in that. Really wonderful food and desserts. And all of these things without being charged a penny. And they could come in and they could hear a testimony from young Warren about the grace of God in his life. And they could hear the gospel succinctly explained from Andrew. You see, it was a wonderful picture of actually a community of God's people doing something that involved speaking words of the gospel, but actually visually showing their love and providing things and giving things and not charging. It was actually a picture, if you like, of the kingdom of God. Words and actions, verbal and visual. And I really do believe that the Church of Jesus Christ has to be doing that more and more, especially in a cynical, skeptical society who in some ways are fed up with words. And dare I say it, they sometimes just associate Christians with words. They're always coming out with their words. Now, these words are important. But let's present a picture that is words and life. And I believe that that will begin to make a real impact on people as they see the reality of the kingdom of God. Folks, my time has gone, but what I want to leave with you today, and you can reflect on this in this wonderful summer's afternoon. And having said that, some big heavy shower will come along, but if it drives you in the house, you can reflect on it anyway. You see all those things that I've written on the screen? They are real tensions in the kingdom of God. If you just focus on one of them, you'll be unbalanced. You'll be unbiblical. If you just focus on what's already and forget the not yet, you'll be unbalanced. If you just focus on the not yet and forget the already, you'll be unbalanced. If you just focus on one and not the others, you will be unbalanced in your view of the Christian faith and in your view of the kingdom of God. So may the Lord help us to be people who are rejoicing in our salvation, but also having to plod on even through difficult days because all has not yet come. Let us be people who acknowledge Christ as our personal King and Lord, but also lay everything on the altar before him, because he's the universal king. He calls not only for, if you like, the salvation of our souls, but he calls us to lay everything before him. And let us be people who reflect that God has not only put a new song in our hearts and a word of testimony to bear witness to the Lord who has saved us, and we do that with our lips, but let us also back it up with lives that really tell that we have been with Jesus. May God help us to present individually and together a biblically balanced and holistic view of the gospel and of the kingdom.